Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We pray that as we look at it this morning, you would reveal yourself, what you've done, and what you call us to. We pray you would do this by your Holy Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a few years ago, we only packed the barest essentials. No multiple pairs of shoes, no appliances. I don't think Sandy had a hairdryer. Certainly no books, just a few sets of clothes. We counted all the extras as junk that would keep us from our once-in-a-lifetime holiday. And the fact is, it worked. We were nimble and we could go wherever we wanted, whenever we wanted. No 30-kilogram behemoths. We dropped the junk. We gained the holiday. Well, as we look at our passage this morning, we're going to see that Paul tells us there's something we can have that's far more valuable than a once-in-a-lifetime holiday. Something that's of surpassing value, infinite value, in fact. He's going to tell us that we can have Christ, that we can know him and the redemption that comes through him. Christ is the greatest prize a person can gain, says Paul. But he's also going to tell us there's something that'll keep us from Christ. It'll keep us from him like carrying around extra junk would have kept Sandy and I from our holiday. What's Paul talking about? Well, he's talking about law-based righteousness. Law-based righteousness, says Paul, is junk that will keep you from Christ. So we're going to spend some time thinking about this morning as we look at Philippians 3, 1 to 11. And to help us keep a tight focus, here's the big idea that we're going to work our way through. We must count attempts at law-based righteousness as junk so we can gain Christ. Knowing Christ is of surpassing value. All right, well, let's start thinking about this first part of our big idea. We must count attempts at law-based righteousness as junk so we can gain Christ. Paul writes in verses 1 to 3, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write these same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh." So Paul starts off by telling the Philippians that he's about to raise something that he's raised before, but, says Paul, he doesn't mind repeating himself because it'll keep the Philippians on the right track. It's a safeguard for them. Then in verse 2, he raises this issue, and it's a warning. A warning against certain people. People Paul uses some pretty strong language for. He calls them dogs, evildoers, and mutilators of the flesh. And that last description, that's an important clue to who Paul's talking about. Because Paul's talking about false teachers who are insisting that male Christians need to be circumcised. Their flesh has to be mutilated in that sense. And the thing about this is, it's not just that these false teachers were saying that the Christians have to receive kind of a certain outward sign and then they just trust in Jesus and it's all good. No, circumcision was an initiation rite into Judaism. So a person was circumcised so they could become a Jew and so they could start living under the law of Moses. Jesus is good, say these false teachers. He's pretty good. But he's not enough. You need him, plus you need to become a Jewish law keeper. Then you'll be good enough. Then you'll be righteous enough to be accepted by God. That was the claim of these false teachers. And Paul has no time for it. Their teaching makes them dogs and evildoers. It makes them detestable because it keeps people from the true way of being accepted by God. The way that boasts in Christ Jesus, that says he is enough, that says we shouldn't put any confidence in the flesh, in what we as humans can do. These false teachers are keeping people from true Christianity. Now, from here, to reinforce his point that relying on law-keeping and Jewishness is wrong-headed, Paul gets a bit autobiographical. He writes in verses 4 to 6, "Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless." Faultless. Paul's saying here, you know this Jewish law-based righteousness these mutilators are on about? Well, I had it. I had as much of it as you can have. I was a purebred Jew. I was circumcised exactly when Moses said, on the eighth day after my birth. On top of this, I was a Pharisee. I was super strict in keeping the law. I followed the law as much as is humanly possible. My law keeping could not be criticized by another person. I was blameless, faultless. So I had this Jewish law-based righteousness. I could have stuck with it. That's the first part of Paul's little autobiography. But then he keeps going and he says this in verses 7 to 8. "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." Loss. "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ." Paul's saying that as much as he had this law-based righteousness, as much as he had reasons for being confident in his own ability to make him right with God, he's now tossed that law-based righteousness aside. Why? Because he's realized it's nothing but junk. It's just junk. Junk that would keep him from Christ. Christ, who is the true way of being accepted by God. This law-based righteousness would do nothing but make his hands full so he couldn't take hold of Christ. But he hasn't let that happen. Paul's dropped the junk and he's clung to Christ. And now, he's reminding the Philippians to do the same. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not super tempted to become Jewish. I don't know. I'm just not. Maybe you are. I'm not. And I've never had anyone tell me that I need to be circumcised and follow Jewish laws to be a Christian. That also hasn't happened to me. I imagine it's probably true for most of us. So at first glance, it might seem Paul's warning doesn't apply to us. But I reckon if we just look a little under the surface, we'll see it's actually as relevant as ever. You see, I reckon the dominant view of Christianity is still that you basically need to be good. Be good, and then God will accept you. I talked to a local cafe owner just a little while ago, and that's exactly what he said to me. "Oh, you're a Christian, you're a minister. Oh, so you must find it easy to be good because that's what it's all about." Not about being good. Paul's very clear here that any confidence in the flesh, that is, any confidence in the things we do, in our own goodness, in our own law-keeping, so to speak, is a false confidence. All our law-keeping, all our good acts are just junk. They're junk. Paul's telling all of us here, drop the junk. Stop trying to get to do stuff to get right with God. It doesn't work. Doesn't matter how hard you try, you won't measure up. And trust Paul on this one, friends. He was as good as you can get. There have never existed people more strict at working hard to do good than the Pharisees. I know they get a bad rap in the Bible, but they were incredibly scrupulous people. You can't fault them in that sense. But even Paul's impressive Pharisaical law-keeping was just junk. Just junk. So if you're here this morning and you've been thinking that you can be right with God through what you do, I want you to realize that your goodness is just junk. I'm not saying you're not a nice person. I'm not saying you're not lovely. I'm just saying it's not going to cut the mustard. And worse than that, it's going to keep you from gaining Christ. But attempts at law-based righteousness, well, they can actually be even more subtle than that. In fact, the attempt of the false teachers Paul was addressing was more subtle. Because they weren't really just saying, just rely on your law-keeping. No, they were saying, rely on Jesus, absolutely, plus your law-keeping. Jesus plus law. And the sad thing is, there are some Christian churches and teachers that say essentially the same thing. Rely on Jesus plus the saints, the sacraments, and your penance. That's Roman Catholicism. Or a church can technically be Orthodox. They could even be a Presbyterian church. But the message is just do, 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 work harder, be better. And so the reality is, even if in theory it wouldn't be confessed, it's Jesus plus law keeping. But I'd also say that actually doesn't just happen at the level of churches. That happens in our own lives too. And it happens without us even realizing it, because we live in a world that says, if you want to be accepted, do the right thing. Perform. That's how it goes at work. If you want to be successful at work, you need to work hard. It's not much grace at work. That's how things work socially. If you want to be accepted by a group, well, you need to do and say all the right things. That's how things work when we drive around. You want to stay out of trouble? Well, do the right things. Stop at the traffic light. Give way at the pedestrian crossing. We live in a world that's all about law keeping. It's all about doing. And that's fine. The world has to work that way. It'd be terrible if it didn't. But it doesn't work that way with Jesus. It just doesn't. When it comes to gaining Christ, to being accepted by him, all our law keeping is junk. But because of the way the world works, it's really easy to forget that. It's easy to think Jesus only accepts me if I've read my Bible, if I've prayed, if I've turned up at church, if I've been self-controlled, if I've been good. But thinking that way, it's actually a subtle attempt to add law-based righteousness into our Christianity. It's Jesus plus. Now, as Christians, we obviously do these things. I'm not saying that we don't. But we must never do them to earn Jesus' acceptance. As soon as that's our motivation, it's an attempt at law-based righteousness. We're filling our arms with junk again, picking it all up again. So we need to be aware that living in a law-keeping world, it pulls us in a certain direction. It's like a rubber band, and we've got to keep walking against the rubber band. We need to guard against it. We need to guard against it because it'll keep us from Christ, from the acceptance that's freely found in him. All right, so that's the first part of our big idea. We must count attempts at law-based righteousness as junk so we can gain Christ. Let's look at the second part of our big idea now, knowing Christ is of surpassing value. Well, at the beginning of last year, Sandy and I decided to replace a car. You see, we had a little Hyundai Getz. It was still running, but it wasn't like Narelle's shiny Hyundai Getz. Narelle's Hyundai Getz is a thing of beauty. This Hyundai Getz, on the other hand, was rusty. The paint was sun damaged. The radio had this awful high-pitched squeal. There was some kind of electrical fault that kept blowing one of the indicators. And every time it rained, water got in the engine and it started misfiring. On top of that, it needed repairs. Expensive repairs. It was junk. We needed something to replace it. And so we found the Kluger. We knew we probably needed a 7-seater. We were planning on having another child. But there's more to the Kluger than its seating capacity. It's got blind spot detection, reversing camera, adaptive cruise control, seats that don't have holes in them, ducted air conditioning, and it's still shiny and drives like a dream. So I was pretty happy to give up the piece of junk that we were driving to get the Kluger. Because in my mind, the Kluger's a car of surpassing value. I love it. I really do love that car. Well, at this point, we've seen that law-based righteousness is junk to get rid of. To gain Christ, who's infinitely better. It's like my junky Getz that we ditched to get the Kluger. But with the Kluger, it's clear why it's so much better. Its shininess, its features, its holeless seats. But we haven't really thought much about why gaining Christ, knowing Christ, is so much better. Why he's of surpassing value. So that's what we're going to think about now. So let's get back into our passage by again looking at verse 8 and also at verse 9. Paul writes this: "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." The first and most important thing that makes knowing Christ of such surpassing value is that we have righteousness through him. When we know Jesus, we're united to him and we get his righteousness. And this is a real righteousness. It's not like the law-based righteousness that Paul had. As we saw, that actually had no power to make him right with God. It couldn't do that because it wasn't true righteousness. You see, Paul's righteousness was not perfection, and perfection is what God requires. God doesn't require that we try our best. God requires perfection if we're going to be right with him through what we do. But the righteousness that comes from God through what Jesus has done, well, that is true righteousness. It is perfection. Because through Jesus' death, our sins are wiped away. Clean slate. All gone. And along with that, through Jesus' life of perfect obedience, we get a record of perfect obedience with God. Righteousness is ours. Perfect righteousness. And here I just want to point out how totally free the righteousness of Christ is. Because it comes through faith. That's it. Faith. Through simply trusting in Jesus, through saying, I will not trust in my own law-based righteousness. Instead, I'm going to trust in Jesus and his finished work that gives me righteousness. That's it. That's all that's needed to receive Jesus' righteousness. So if you're here this morning and you've taken on board the message that I shared earlier, the message to stop trusting in what you can do in your law-based righteousness, well, I now want to encourage you to take a positive step. The positive step of trusting Christ instead, of looking to him for your righteousness. A righteousness that's perfect and actually does make you right with God. But this gift of righteousness, it's not just important for those who haven't yet trusted in Jesus. It's important for all of us here who already trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Because trusting in Jesus' righteousness is what we constantly need to come back to. It's what we need to come back to when we find we're subtly trying to earn God's acceptance again. When our experience of God's acceptance is based on our Bible reading or our prayer life or how good we've been. Oh my goodness, I can't just come to God now. I haven't been to church in 2 weeks and I haven't touched my Bible in a month. Wrong. Wrong. You can come to God anytime because Jesus makes you righteous, not your law keeping. So the righteousness we get from Christ is the first reason that knowing him is of surpassing value. And there's two more reasons he's so valuable I want us to see from this passage. Look with me at verses 10 and 11. Paul writes this: I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. The next reason that knowing Christ is so surpassingly valuable is we get to know the power of his resurrection. What Paul's talking about here is the power of God that's at work in every Christian right now. This is the Ephesians 2 idea that when a person becomes a Christian, they experience a heart resurrection. They're made alive so they no longer have to live the old, ugly life of sin. Instead, they can now live the new, beautiful life of following God's ways, of pleasing him, of being someone of love instead of someone of hate, of being humble instead of being proud, of being pure instead of profane, of being wise instead of foolish. This is the motivation for why Christians live a certain way. We don't live lives that pursue goodness to earn our salvation. No, never, never. We live lives pursuing goodness because we are saved. Because God has resurrected our hearts and given us a new life free from sin's power. So we simply live in a way that takes hold of who we are. The new life is one of the greatest gifts we're given through Christ. It's the first fruits of our salvation that will be completed on the last day. So brothers and sisters, take hold of this valuable gift of knowing Christ. Live your resurrection. And that takes us to the final reason that knowing Christ is of such surpassing value. It's because through Christ we'll receive our complete resurrection. We have a heart resurrection now, but our resurrection's not finished. There's a full resurrection coming later. That's what we saw Paul mention right at the end of verse 11. Now, what this is certainly eternal life. We who have faith in Jesus and so have his righteousness will live forever. That's a fact. The Bible says it. But it's so much more than that. Just imagine for a second an Olympian sprinter in their absolute prime. Muscular, radiant, graceful, well-proportioned, powerful. In comparison to a resurrected Christian, That Olympian is the equivalent of a 107-year-old chain smoker. Our resurrection bodies will be wonderful beyond belief. And I can only give negative examples because nothing as glorious as a resurrected Christian exists in this universe other than God himself and angels, I suppose. But this is still only scratching the tip of the resurrection iceberg. Because not only will we live forever in glorious bodies, we'll also see the infinitely greater glory of our immortal, all-powerful, holy God. It'll be a glory that takes our breaths away, that fills us with awe and wonder and joy and peace all at the same time. That's what it'll be like to stand in God's presence. And that's the final reason knowing Jesus is of such surpassing value. So, brothers and sisters, with all this in mind, let's take hold of what Paul has to say to us this morning. Let's remember the surpassing value of knowing Christ, his righteousness, his resurrection power, and the final resurrection he brings. And let's not trade that for the junk of our own law-based righteousness. Let's not do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to put no confidence in ourselves. Help us to trust only in Christ, to know only him, and so gain his righteousness, resurrection power, and the final resurrection. We ask this in his name, through your Spirit. Amen. All right, well, we're going to sing about what we've just heard about.